So next slide. So a few random pictures about myself, just so that you've got an idea of who I am. I went to Israel for the first time a couple of months ago. That was a great blessing for me. That wasn't work-related, that was a holiday. But as a result of that, I've been able to have some really good conversations with Jewish people, because obviously that's a good connection going to Israel. The motorbike, I drive a motorbike, much to my mother's dismay, but around London, and if I go on holiday, I like to hire a motorbike. That's my parents and my sister there on the left. I enjoy playing golf. In fact, tennis is my main game. I play tennis several times a week. And I enjoy hiking. And the strange picture of me eating yogurt is I'm a bit obsessed with eating yogurt every day. And I discovered that if you put peanut M&Ms in your yogurt, you'll never turn back. It's a wonderful thing. So I grew up in a Christian home. And I fell away in my teenage years. It wasn't until my early 20s that I started going back to church, started searching for answers to my questions. And I started to read the Bible seriously, looking for evidence. Is the Bible true or not? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Did he really rise from the dead or not? Either it was true or it was not true. And it was by reading it for myself and asking lots of questions that I realized that the Bible's full of evidence that prophecies have been fulfilled. So many prophecies have been fulfilled in the life of Jesus alone, as well as the nation of Israel. And that convinced me. I thought, wow, this is not an ordinary book. And so eventually I came to the point where I trusted in Yeshua as my Messiah, as my Savior, and I asked him into my life. And I realized that it wasn't just enough to intellectually believe these things. I had to make a decision to receive. The Gospel of John said, everyone who received him, God gave the right to become a child of God. And sometimes we can sit in a church service or a fellowship like this one, we can sit week after week after week and hear the gospel. And we can intellectually agree with it and believe it. And yet it won't make a difference to our lives unless we receive Jesus and we ask him into our lives. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who opens that door, I will come in and I will sup with him. So we have to open the door of our hearts. We have to receive Jesus if we're going to know him personally as our Savior. So that's what I did, and my life changed, and I received a very powerful experience of God's love and forgiveness and joy and peace. I just wanted to tell everybody about this, and I didn't do it very well to begin with. I wasn't very sensitive, and I just couldn't understand why everyone couldn't see this most obvious fact. And it led me to study a course in theology. And I expected to go into some kind of ministry straight away after that. It didn't happen. Instead, for the intervening period of about 14 years, I was working mainly with homeless people, with drug addicts and alcoholics. And I'll just share with you, you know, whatever age you are, if you have a passion, a vision, as we were hearing from Francis earlier, that you know, Stuart had that vision, and other people had those visions to do something with this messianic fellowship, and it came to pass. You know, if you have a vision from God, don't give up on it. I mean, I had a passion to go into full-time ministry for 14 years. I wondered if it was ever going to happen, until I moved to Oxford, and I had these strange meetings with missionaries. Every church I seemed to go to, I seemed to sit next to a missionary who turned around to me and said, hey, you really should consider going into mission work. And it just felt like once or twice, maybe a coincidence, three times I felt like Samuel in the temple. You know, okay, Lord, I'm listening. You know, three times God called Samuel. And so I started to push doors, and I heard about Joseph Steinberg's inauguration in Oxford as the chief executive with CWI. And I spoke with him afterwards, shared that sense of burdens, that sense of calling into mission work, and he gave me opportunities to get involved with CWI. I then also started to learn more about Judaism. I started going to Chabad, in a synagogue in Oxford, to learn about Judaism, befriending Jewish people, and sharing the gospel as well. And it was really, just felt like all the jigsaw pieces fell into place. And before I knew it, my sending church in Oxford were booting me out of the church to come to London and to begin the work here I live in Cricklewood, so northwest London and central London. I started the work in April last year. Just one little story just that encouraged me and really confirmed that this was the right thing. I was in Amsterdam with one of our outreaches a couple of years ago, and I'd actually passed the interview with CWI. And yet, even at that point, I was still like, Lord, I feel inadequate. I feel unworthy. You've made a mistake. Send someone else. But if it really is me that you're sending, please just confirm it by sending to me Jewish people who want to know about Jesus. And so I had some wonderful opportunities to share the gospel during that two-week outreach. But one particular occasion really struck me. I'd been on the streets all day. I was tired. Came back to the hotel. We'd had dinner. Late at night, I was playing some pinball in the hotel lobby. And a little lad came up, and he wanted to join in. And he wanted to pull the spring to release the ball, so I let him join in. And then his dad joined us. He was this guy from Israel, from Tel Aviv, on holiday there with his family. And he then asked me why I was there. And I sensed this opportunity that, you know, God was giving me. I said, well, I'm here to talk to people about Jesus. And he looked at me and asked me a question that Paul Morris said to me later, that all the years of ministry, no Jewish person has ever asked him this question. He looked at me and said, tell me everything you know about Jesus. Okay. So for the next 2 hours in the hotel lobby, I was racking my brain to try and remember as many messianic prophecies as I could remember in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. And he was following on his phone in Hebrew, and he was quite taken aback because these are things that he'd never heard before of all these prophecies that had come true in the life of Jesus. And at one point he stood up and said, oh, I'm going to have to check with my rabbi about these things. I passed that contact on to one of our missionaries in Israel. So that's a bit of background about myself. Next slide, please. Just briefly, why we should care about Jewish people and Jewish evangelism. These are a couple of pictures from my trip to Israel. This is a rabbi that I met in my hostel who I was able to share my faith with, and we had a great conversation. The other guy didn't speak a word of English, but I just thought made a nice picture in front of the Chovah synagogue in Jerusalem, next to the golden menorah that the Temple Institute has made to go into the rebuilt temple. But briefly, why we should care about Jewish mission, Jewish evangelism. Well, first and foremost, Jewish people are loved and chosen by God. This is a covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's an unconditional, it's an eternal covenant. And so if the Jewish people are loved and chosen by God in a peculiar way, then surely the church and God's people, we should have a peculiar love too for the Jewish people. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. The gospel is for the Jew first. Secondly, if someone's given you a great gift, you would feel in debt to that person in some way. And I'm guessing that most of us here are not Jewish. And like me, you're a Gentile believer in the Jewish Messiah. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Roman church, he said to the Gentile believers, you are in debt to the Jewish people because of what you've received from them. We've been blessed with the book in your hands. It's a Jewish book. The Bible is Jewish, both the Tanakh and the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah. The Messiah, of course, Jesus was Jewish. And we partake in the covenants of promise that the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians. The covenants of promise, the new covenant, for example, was not made with the church. It was made with the house of Israel and with Judah. But as Gentile believers, we're grafted in to those blessings. And thirdly, the Jewish people are a hard-to-reach group. In other words, there's not so many Jewish people around who do believe in Jesus, although having said that, for the last 2,000 years, there have always been Jewish people that have believed in Jesus. But today, around about 1% or less, depends on the area, know Jesus as their Messiah. And really, that's nothing short of a tragedy, considering that they are God's chosen people and that Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel. And if that doesn't move our hearts, I don't know what will. That should break our hearts, really. And then in terms of the UK, does anybody know where the UK falls on the spectrum of world rankings for Jewish population? Any ideas? So first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. Third? Not too far off. Almost. It's fifth. After Israel, America, Canada, then France, I think is the order, and then the UK. And around so that's around 300,000, probably a lot more than that because of the way census data is collected. But around two-thirds of all Jewish people live in London, northwest London, the surrounding areas. And we've also got Europe's largest population of ultra-Orthodox Jewish people in the Stamford Hill area. Okay, next slide. Just a little bit about Christian Witness to Israel. I guess you guys probably have some knowledge about who we are, what we do. Those are two quite well-known names who were involved in the early days. Robert Murray McShane was a famous Scottish preacher who was instrumental in forming one of the organizations that led to CWI. And Charles Spurgeon spoke at one of our early meetings. We are over 175 years old, so we're one of the oldest missionary organizations in the United Kingdom. And we were formed during a time of revival. Stephen, you were talking about revival earlier. I find it interesting that when there are times of genuine revival in the church, there seems to be a resurgence of concern for the Jewish people. And I guess that's a reflection of God's heart. And so it was during revival in the 19th century that the church became more concerned for Jewish evangelism. That's when the organizations that became CWI were formed. And we expanded rapidly from the UK to what is now Israel and Europe, including Eastern Poland, where many, many Jewish people, including rabbis, responded to the gospel. Tragically, the murder of 6 million men, women, and children by the Nazis brought the work in Europe to a standstill during the Second World War. Since the Second World War, the work has expanded again, and we now have missionaries in the United Kingdom, here in London, in Leeds, Richard Gibson. We have Grace Lan in Glasgow, Andrea Primson, also in London. She's just had a child, so she's on maternity leave. And Sarah, also in London. We've got Aurel in Paris, Boggy in Budapest, who will be here on the 9th of August with her husband, Ferry, doing a musical performance. Egal and Aviel are missionaries in Israel. Asaf in Amsterdam. And we've also got guys in America, Australia, New Zealand. So we're kind of scattered all around the place. And many of the missionaries will be coming together this summer. So in 22 days, they'll be convening on London, where I'll be heading up a outreach here in the city. I'm going to tell you a bit more about that in a bit. But essentially, what CWI are about is one issue, and one issue alone. And that is making Jewish disciples for Jesus. You know, there are lots of issues around the modern state of Israel, end time prophecy, where Israel is mentioned so many times in the Bible, and anti-Semitism. And all these things are really important issues. But Christian Witness to Israel is not concerned first and foremost with those things, because we know that it's easy to be distracted and to pour our energies into these other things. And because we know evangelism is not easy. And so as soon as you start going down these other routes, it's very easy to be distracted and suddenly you've lost your focus on evangelism. So we're a single issue organization, which is to tell Jewish people about Jesus and see them come to know him as the Messiah and establish them in their faith. And encouragingly, God is doing that. Over the last 3 years or so, over 100 Jewish people over Europe and Israel have come to know Jesus as their Messiah. So God is moving. Praise God. Next slide, please. So just some things about what I'm doing with CWI. It's been a busy year or so since I've started. One of the regular things I do is outreach in places like Golders Green, Stamford Hill. This picture here is in Stamford Hill. It was a complete fail as I try and give this Jewish man a tract, because I don't know if you can see, but the wind is blowing off his hat and he catches it and he's holding it next to his face, so he can't even see me when I'm trying to give him a gospel tract. Stamford Hill is not an easy place to do outreach. But every now and then people do take gospel tracts and we do have conversations. The middle picture is from Amsterdam, sharing the gospel on the streets there. And the other picture on the right is at a New Age festival. Twice a year, you may be aware, in Alexandra Palace and Olympia, there are two huge New Age festivals in London where thousands of people turn up to get involved in all sorts of occultic activities. It may surprise you that a disproportionate number of Jewish people are into these kind of things, and that's why we're there. And we meet a number of Jewish people. I wear my Hebrew t-shirt, and we have some Hebrew symbols on the stand, and we pray for people, and we share the gospel. There's a few people I'd love you to pray for. At this point, I just mentioned, on the table at the back there, I've got some of my prayer cards. If you'd like to receive some details about how I'm getting on here in London and how you can pray for the people that I'm meeting, I'd love you to pray for me. And you just pop your email on the back there and tear off the bookmark, which you can put in your Bible and have my smiley face looking at you every time you open your Bible. If that doesn't incentivize you, that's the best I can do. But it's just some people to pray for. A guy called Simon. I met him on the streets of Golders Green. He's a young lad. He's into philosophy, and he's a sort of reform Jewish background. But he's very interested in finding out more about my experiences as a Christian. And we've met several times, and we've had some great chats. And I've challenged him to read the Gospel of Matthew for himself, which he's begun to do. Another time I was on the streets of Golders Green, and a couple of Orthodox lads came up to me and tried to stop me talking to someone else I was witnessing to. And we ended up having a conversation, and that developed, and we ended up meeting in a cafe and continuing our chat, where a big focus of that was talking about the centrality of blood sacrifice in the Bible and how it's always been through the blood of an animal and then the blood of the Messiah that we approach God. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the animal is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement for your soul. And so we had a big debate, because modern Judaism says, no, you don't need a sacrifice anymore. Since the temple's been destroyed, we can approach God through our own good works, prayer, repentance. But that's not what the Bible says. We need a sacrifice. So this is quite a common conversation I have, particularly with religious Orthodox Jewish people. Another time after Golders Green, I was in a cafe. There's lots of cafes in my work, lots of drinking. I think I'm seriously addicted to caffeine. Meeting with Tony Pierce after that outreach. And we were walking out of the door, and I heard a woman's voice say, excuse me, can I just ask some questions? I overheard your conversation about Jewish people and Christianity, and what's the deal with that? And I sat down with her, and she was a Jewish lady from a very difficult background. Her whole family had been involved in a cult, she said, and she was quite a damaged person. But she was intrigued about how a Jewish person can believe in Jesus, because she thought this was a Gentile religion. She didn't comprehend that Jesus was for Jewish people. But wonderfully, she came to a carol service with me, and I introduced her to Andrea, my colleague. And I still have the occasional contact with her, but she's still struggling a lot with anxiety. And just another example from Stamford Hill. We meet some opposition there sometimes. And one man came up to me, an ultra-Orthodox man, very, very angry. And he ranted and raved at me for quite a while, saying that God's going to judge me and I should go somewhere else. And I didn't really know what to say, because I couldn't get a word in edgeways. He started to walk away. And then I thought, well, how do I engage this guy? So I threw out a question to him. And I said, hey, why are you so angry? And to my surprise, he walked back, and he was still angry. And he started to talk about all the anti-Semitism that has been in the church over the last 2,000 years. And you know what? All I could do was sympathize with him and said, look, true followers of Jesus should love the Jewish people, should not hate them. And you know, if that's the only thing that he took away from that conversation, maybe that will be a step closer. But sometimes, you know, it can be challenging. Another thing I do, as I say, I go to various events like the New Age Festival, various Jewish events in community centers and lectures where I can rub shoulders with Jewish people and befriend people. One guy I met after an event in a synagogue is a barrister called Asher. And we've had a few meetings, and I've really challenged him to use his legal skills to have the courage to look at the New Testament, particularly the resurrection accounts, and test for himself whether these are verifiable eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. And he's yet to take up my challenge because he's terrified what his wife will think if she sees him reading the New Testament. But he admits that, yeah, if this is a search for truth, his job as a lawyer, in theory, is to search for truth. But there's lots of barriers. He's very wedded to his Jewish heritage. He has a prominent position in the synagogue, and he doesn't want to lose that. Another person I met in the lecture that which I'm attending, a guy called Ken. We formed a good friendship, and he values my input into the lecture. So they all know I'm a Christian. I'm the only Christian there. And he just has a real mental block that you cannot be Jewish and believe in Jesus. The two just don't go together, which is really ironic, considering that in the early church, who were all Jewish, the first church council, the controversy was over whether a Gentile could join the church as a Gentile rather than as a convert to Judaism. So it's kind of ironic how it's been completely turned around now. But the good news is that this week he took a Gospel of Matthew from me, which he's been refusing for ages. And I'm really excited about God speaking to him through that. So please pray for Ken. I also do door-to-door ministry, and the most common response I get is, no thanks, I'm Jewish, as the door closes. And I try and kind of throw out a question and say, hey, you know, have you thought about how Jewish Christianity is and why do you think it's not Jewish? And so I try and, you know, start conversations in that kind of way. The last New Age festival we had a couple of months ago, I met a Jewish man who was in charge of another stand, an occultic stand called the Knowledge Book, which is basically a rip-off of the Bible. His name is Ethan. And I met with him this week. We've had a couple of meetings, and he's very brainwashed by this cult he's caught up in. But he also took a Gospel of Matthew away with him to read this week. And I said to him, well, you know, if I give you this, you can give me something to read about your, I didn't even use the word cult, but, you know, what he believes in. And we've got a lot of common ground. So I'm really hoping that, again, God would set him free from this deception that he believes. Next slide, please. And these are pictures from Paris. So once a year, Christian Witness to Israel has an annual campaign. So last year was Paris, before that Amsterdam, Budapest, before that. And what we do is we have volunteers from home and abroad, and we break off into small teams where we seek to share the gospel on the streets using something called a shalom board. Sounds fancy. Hebrew word for, obviously, for peace. But it's a board saying shalom on it, and we go up to people on the streets and we say, can we ask you about peace? Who can bring peace to this troubled world, or what can bring peace? We then write up their ideas up on the board, stick it up, and then it becomes a really nice bridge to talking about the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus, the peacemaker. And we wear these T-shirts saying, me who is he? Who is the one who can bring peace with God? And that is Yeshua HaMashiach. So as I say, this summer, starting in 22 days' time, I'm heading up the campaign. So I've been very busy organizing this outreach in London. We'll be meeting at East Finchley Baptist Church each morning. There'll be training from the team of missionaries on how to engage with Jewish people, how to answer common questions that Jewish people ask about Jesus. And then we'll be breaking off into these small teams around the city and also in mainly northwest London and also central London. And then the climax is here, in this very room, on Friday the 9th of August. Well, we'll be piling in here, and hopefully you guys are going to be inviting your friends, your Jewish friends ideally, to come along and hear the gospel, hear testimonies of people like Igal, I don't know if Igal, but certainly Asaf, our Jewish missionary in Amsterdam, and how they encountered the Jewish Messiah and how their lives were changed. We're going to be having some messianic music as well with Boggy and Ferry, who are very talented musicians. So it'll be wonderful to pack this place out and for the gospel to be proclaimed. So please pray for the outreach this summer. So, next slide. So before I finish, just some general things to pray for. Just a reminder, please do pray for me and the work here in London. I meant to say there are pens on the table, and just leave these on the table so I can pick them up at the end. But just general ways to pray, apart from those individuals, And I guess this is common to all evangelism. First of all, a real conviction of sin is needed. You know, Jesus said that the counselor, the advocate, the Holy Spirit will be sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Without that conviction, people think they're good people, think that people justify themselves. And the Jewish people, the rabbis teach that, hey, you don't need a sacrifice. That sin, yeah, okay, there is sin, but essentially we can deal with this problem ourselves. And they don't recognize the need for the Messiah who laid his life down for us. And so pray for a conviction of sin. Pray for genuine friendships to be formed. I am beginning to form those friendships. I'd love to have more Jewish friends I can meet with regularly to show them the love of Jesus so that they can be provoked to jealousy. And the third thing is really for a willingness to look at the scriptures. It's great that they're taking away Gospels of Matthew, but I'd love to sit down together and to look at the prophecies like I did with the guy in Amsterdam. And then final slide. So that's my contact details. I've got a few business cards at the back there with my email, so it'd be lovely to keep in contact. But just one final thought. You remember when Jesus approached Jerusalem before he was crucified? And he came up onto the Mount of Olives, and I was stood there a couple of months ago reflecting on this. And Jesus wept as he foresaw the coming judgment that was coming to Jerusalem and to Israel as a result of them not recognizing the time of his coming. The Bible says that there awaits an even worse judgment for those who have rejected Jesus as their Savior in this life. There is a judgment to come when we die. And those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, will face God's judgment because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And as I say, the vast majority of the 200,000 Jewish people here in London don't know their Messiah. They don't know their Savior. So my question is to you, will you join with us, CWI, in praying for the Jewish people? And I'm sure you do already. Will you join us even more to pray that God will pour out his Spirit and that he will move powerfully in the Jewish community here in London, and pray for us as we take the gospel to them? So that's my talk. I wanted to leave a few minutes for questions. So I'm going to do that now. So maybe you've got some questions about the work or CWI, or about Jewish mission, or maybe the summer campaign coming up, or how you can get involved. We're looking for volunteers as well. If you want to join us on the streets, you're very, very welcome. Just see me afterwards. So really, over to you now. Any questions at all? No question is a silly question, by the way. My pleasure. Last 3 years or so. Absolutely. And so Egal's ministry in particular amongst the homeless community in Tel Aviv, he's seen many Jewish people. And I guess, you know, that the Bible says that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith, and these people are, if you like, at the bottom of life's pile. But it's wonderful that these people are finding hope in very often very, very hopeless situations that they've come through, and God is setting people free from alcohol addiction and drug addiction. And if you read the CWI Herald, our magazine, it's at the back there. You'll know people like I think his name is Sergey. Who came from that background, saved through Egal's witness, and he was like skinny as a rake, you know, when he first met Egal, and now he's put on weight, he's got married, I think he's got a job, and he, you know, it's just God is doing wonderful things in Israel. Yeah. Yes.
You mentioned the prophecies.
Yeah, sure. Well, you've probably had a number of the speakers here in the Tree of Life. Some of my favorite authors are probably Arnold Fruchtenbaum, has written some very good stuff on Messianic prophecy. There is a book, what's the name of the book which he's written? He goes through all the Messianic prophecies. Steps of the Messiah. There is that one as well. That's more about eschatology. Anyway, he's written a book on all the Messianic prophecies. And Michael Brown, again, he's got some good apologetic stuff. And I'm sure there's many other good authors as well. But those are two of my favourites. Yes.
What was your impression? Have you got anything that really impacted you when you were there that you weren't expecting to be cooler?
So what really struck me from being in Israel?
Yeah, anything that struck you deeply?
Deeply.
Touched you in a way you didn't expect?
Yeah. I think for me that one of the most moving places was being at the Western Wall and praying there. And I really had a sense of the presence of God at that place. And, you know, walking around the walls of Jerusalem, and I was sort of reciting some psalms, you know, which were singing about Jerusalem and God's choice of Jerusalem. That was really special. But I think for me, it was, aside from that, meeting local Jewish people. I went by myself. I formed my own itinerary. And that gave me lots of opportunities to meet local Jewish people, including the rabbi. And I guess it was picking up. There was so much openness there to hear about Jesus. Some wonderful chances I had to share the gospel. So that was a real blessing for me. Okay. So as I say, do help yourself to some copies of the Herald. And my prayer cards, and just tear off the bookmark, then leave the other section on the table if you'd like to get the occasional update about how things are going in London. But otherwise, I will see you here the 9th of August at 6:30. Okay.